Bibles. Take our Bibles and we'll start in Psalm, the book of Psalm, chapter 42 and 51. Psalm 42, Psalm 51. And then we'll move on from there to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Psalm chapter 42, Psalm 42. Verse number 3, my tears have been my meat day and night. While they continually say unto me, where is thy God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Verse 9, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Psalm 51 and verse number 12 says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. I have a booklet in my file called Why No Joy? And I read it years ago and taken most of this sermon from there. But why no joy? Why do you not have joy? And maybe you're looking at me, well, Pastor, duh, haven't you been reading the news? Shouldn't matter. Why no joy? Why do you not have joy? We're going to go to Romans 8 next, but before we do, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for opportunity to open it and to read from it, and now to learn and to hear from your word and your Holy Spirit. I pray for anyone not saved that they would get saved. Those of us that are saved would maybe get some things changed, maybe have some new understanding or outlook of things. Help us to trust you. Help us to learn from you. Help us to hear from you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why no joy? There are 7 points here today. Number 1, perhaps you are unaware of the difference between your standing and your present circumstances or your experiences. If you're saved, and only you and God know that, but as we just heard the song sung, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. You know, it was written by someone who was blind all of her life. Those words, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I hope that you can say and sing that with as much confidence and joy as a blind lady. Perhaps you're unaware of the difference between your standing, that's in Jesus Christ, and your circumstances or your experiences. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you're saved, you are in Christ Jesus. Your standing, your position is in the Lord Jesus Christ. How much does Jesus move? He doesn't move. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. How many days does he get moody and cloudy? None. How many times does Jesus have bad days? None. And my salvation is in him. I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ is always the same. And I love that verse, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's a song in our hymnal called Always the Same, based on that verse. The idea that Jesus never changes. You know, people change. Circumstances change. Weather changes. Life changes. Stuff changes, health changes. There's a lot of things. Economy changes. Stuff happens. But Jesus never changes. When I was a teenager, I was frustrated because it seemed like there were people in my life that were never quite the same, and they were fickle, or they say one thing to another. And I would get frustrated at that until I was reminded that Jesus is always the same. And his position is secure, and if I'm in him, I'm secure. My circumstances might be different. My circumstances are, someone said it's kind of like our pocket change or our spending money. You know, our emotions are a lot like that. You know, they're here and they're gone. But my investment, what I really bank on is always the same. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Our standing, our salvation in him did not originate with us. It originated with him. If you're saved, it's because he saved you. You didn't save yourself. If you think you saved yourself, you're not saved. But if you're saved, it's because your salvation originated with him. And it was not purchased by us. The Bible says in Acts chapter 20 that the church was purchased with his own blood. It says in 1 Corinthians 20 that we're bought with a price. And so we are a purchased possession. We did not purchase it of our own. If you think that your salvation is something you did or you purchased or you earned, you're not saved. So no wonder you don't have any joy. And it's not kept by us either. 2 Timothy chapter 1:12, Paul said, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed. I'm so thankful my salvation isn't based on whether or not I keep it, but whether he keeps it. And his security is secure. I say this a lot because I like to just bring it up. It's a truth. There's this little sticker on every bank. It says FDIC. And it says this bank will guarantee up to $100,000. Now, I've never worried about that sticker because I've never put $100,000 in. All right? But I laugh at the sticker because even that'll change. Pretty soon you'll get a magnifying glass and look at the fine print and they'll say, we changed it to 50,000, you know? But the point is that there is no sticker on God's bank. It's secure, secure, secure. It's always the same and he'll keep it. I am persuaded. Now, remember, the Apostle Paul was Saul, the guy that was persecuting Christians and throwing people in prison, and he had a part in Stephen being stoned to death, and yet Saul probably had some guilt and maybe some things and doubts in his mind, but he said, I am persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him. I've committed my salvation to Christ. Christ keeps it for me. It's not up to me to stay saved. It's his job, and I can trust him. So maybe your circumstances don't always feel good, but your standing never changes. That leads me to the second point. Maybe you're living in your feelings rather than in your will. Maybe you live based on how you feel versus what you will, what you desire, what you have determined and what you want and what you have allowed God to have. You know, we're not responsible for how we feel, but for what we will. I don't always feel good. Nobody does. I don't always feel like going to church. You're the pastor. Yeah, I got feelings just like you. You're laughing at me. I know you don't always feel like it either. I don't always feel like going to church. You know what? We got to stop this doing what we feel like doing. There's an old bumper sticker that if it feels good, do it. Look what a mess we're in because of that. No. I heard a guy say one time, and I think I can repeat it, I don't always feel like being married. That's a terrible thing to say. Yeah, but it's true. And I guarantee you, my wife doesn't always feel like being married. That we know. But you know what? People get married based on feelings, and then they get unmarried based on feelings. People go to church based on feelings, and then they stop going based on feelings. People live in their feelings, and they switch here and there and everywhere. Listen, it's not about feelings. You know, Jesus had feelings. Luke chapter 22, verse 42, Jesus said, Father, if it were possible, let this cup pass from me. I'm just going to tell you right now, Jesus didn't feel like getting nailed to a cross. But he ended the prayer by saying, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There's a whole bunch of stuff that I would never get done for the Lord if we just waited till we felt like it. And a lot of people, I think they go to the church where where it pumps them up in a feeling, you know, where it's an entertainment feeling. A lot of people go here and there because of a feeling, and they feel. Listen, it's a terrible way to live because it's a roller coaster ride. It's a lot of ups and downs, and usually downs more than ups. Feelings are not what should drive your joy. Thirdly, maybe you have disobeyed some clear command from him. John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He commands us things one at a time. You know, it says in 1 Samuel 15, when I was reading it in Sunday school today, that God was not pleased with King Saul. And King Saul thought, well, I didn't do everything God said, but, you know, at least I made up for it by offering sacrifices to the Lord. And God said to obey is better than sacrifice. You know, I think a lot of times we do the same thing as King Saul. We know we've disobeyed something. So we try to make it up to God by doing something else instead. It doesn't work that way. In my home, if I want the yard mowed, it doesn't matter if Sam, washes the dishes and does the laundry. And even waxes and washes my car. It doesn't matter if he tries to make up for it some other way, because he didn't do what I gave him the job to do. And I think sometimes we try to salve our conscience, or we try to say, well, and that's what Saul did. King Saul, he disobeyed God, and then he tried to make up for it by saying, but instead of doing what he told me to do, I'm using the animals to sacrifice to him, so he should be okay with that. No, he's not. And the truth is, we know that. Deep down inside, we know it. Saul knew it. We know. And we know when we've disobeyed. Listen, if you're saved, you know when you've disobeyed God. You know when the Father's not happy with you and he's not smiling. You know it. The book of Deuteronomy is all about observe and do. Observe and do. Listen and then do. Watch what I'm telling you and then do. That's what it's all about. Just here's what I expect. Now go do it. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." We have a hard time trusting the Lord. We don't want to necessarily obey that all the time because, boy, it doesn't feel good. And it's challenging. And there's something God would have me to do, and I don't want to do that. There's a lot of things that God's given us to do, and he gives it to us in order. Number one, God wants you to be saved before he wants you to be baptized. There's people got that out of order. And unfortunately, there are people who think that getting baptized is going to be blessed by God, when the truth is they didn't do the first thing, and that is be born again. Salvation comes first. Obey the gospel, the Bible says. And so if you're not going to obey the good news of salvation, be born again, you've gotten it out of order, and God can't bless that. And so salvation is first. And so you need to be born again. Then, after you're saved, you need to be baptized. There's some people, they're saved, but they've never been baptized. They've never been immersed and baptized the correct ways we were talking about last Sunday. Salvation, then baptism. My grandmother found this out, and she had to come to grips with the realization that she was not saved. And then after she was saved, she had to understand that in her retirement years, she needed to be properly baptized. And she was. I watched it. And then salvation, baptism, and church. You know, the Bible tells us, we started on this back when this whole craziness started back in March, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, folks, there are people in our surrounding area here, within our local area, that do not go to church. And the reason why is because they have an excuse. They have an excuse because so-and-so did such-and-such back at 1974 in such-and-such community church, and I was there, and it really made me mad, and so I never went back. Well, you know what? That's going to happen. Just talking to somebody yesterday who told me about their church splitting apart and how sad and frustrated they were. That happens, and I'm sorry it happens. But you know, over the years, I have learned that God always has a place for me to go and belong to. And it's a joy, as I heard someone pray earlier, to support missions and have a part in that and to be a part of a local group and assembly and the fellowship involved and the encouragement that's there and on that goes with it. And I can't believe for one minute that one candle all by itself can get more done than when we all get together and have a stronger candle power. And I think the devil knows that. I think the devil wants us to stay split up because of this or that or the other. And if you're not saved, you need to get saved. If you're saved but you haven't been properly baptized since your salvation, you need to get baptized. If you're saved, baptized, but you're not participating and a member of a church, you need to do that. There's other things. I mean, marriage and family. There's order. God has an order of things. Remember the old, first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes the baby carriage. You know, kids today don't think that. They don't know that the marriage is supposed to come before the baby carriage. They don't even realize that. That's God's order of things. When we get things out of order, no wonder we're frustrated. No wonder we're not happy. God's not happy. We have to get right with him in these areas. In our business, in what we do for a living and what God would have us to do, where we live, how we operate. You know, God's got a desire, a will for every one of us. And if I'm not where I'm supposed to be, I'm a miserable person. It doesn't matter if I get offered twice as much income as I currently have. That doesn't satisfy. If I'm not where God wants me to be. And that leads me to that Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding, your feelings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. My father didn't know a lot of the Bible, but he was praying, Lord, show me what I'm supposed to be doing. It was kind of funny. When he first went to a Baptist church years ago, he heard a sermon and he went forward and he prayed and a man, I think a deacon or someone, dealt with him and asked him, do you need any help with anything? He said, well, I just want to learn how to pray. And the man said, well, what? Tell me about yourself. And my dad said, well, I got saved and I got baptized, but there was no church really that took me under the wing, and I never really had a church to go to. It was not a church that how I got saved to begin with. And so I just been asking God to teach me to pray. Been asking. And we were in Seattle, we moved to Chicago, and I just keep praying that God will just lead me and teach me to pray. And the man looked at my dad and said, you are praying. You've been praying. That's what prayer is asking. And he'd been asking God, and God was leading. And so they saw this banner on the side of this Baptist church building, and it said preschool. And my parents had this four-year-old snot of a boy that needed a preschool to go to. By the way, my parents only had one son. And they saw that banner. Hey, that might be a place we could send Doofus to. And then they said, why don't we go on Sunday and check out this church? And my dad said that when they sat in, this is it. This is where we're supposed to be. You know, God leads us. When you acknowledge him, he directs your path. He leads you. But when you're disobedient, when you skip a step, when you try to take a shortcut, boy, things get messed up. It never works to skip a step with God. So maybe you just disobeyed some clear command from him and you need to retrace your steps and get back wherever it was you knew you got off. Number four, why no joy? Perhaps you're allowing some known sin in your life. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so if I know that it's there, and I'm permitting, I'm allowing some sort of sin in my life. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What a prayer. Psalm 139, last two verses. God, search me. Know my heart. Are you willing? I think I'd be willing to let my kids examine me and to tell me if they think I'm okay. Because I kind of know how they'll judge. They'll be soft. I'm not sure if I want Mr. Spear to do it, but maybe Mrs. You know, go ahead and tell me what you really think. But you know what's really brave is when you ask God to search you. When you ask God to show you. Because here's what I know. If you pray that prayer sincerely, he will. I don't want him to search me because I already know what's there. I'm afraid he'll find it. He knows. If you got an uncleanness, if you got something not right, get it right. Matthew 6, verse 12 through 15. It's the end of that prayer that a lot of people have memorized. Matthew 6, starting in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then he said to his disciples, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I think for a lot of us, the problem with not having joy is knowing that he can't forgive us because we won't forgive somebody. There's just something that we're allowing to stay there. Tough one, isn't it? Perhaps you're just allowing, you're permitting some known sin to go unconfessed. It's not easy. My dad pastored in Gillette, Wyoming. Years ago, probably 20 years ago now, we were driving through Gillette, and we stopped at, I think it was Hardee's or somewhere, and we stopped to get something to eat. And as we were getting close to Gillette, we started talking about Gillette. We started talking about the old families that were in the church there. And my dad started talking about this one particular individual who really was kind of a skunk. And he said, you know, it's taken me a long time, but I finally learned to forgive. I haven't seen so-and-so in a long time, but I have forgiven that person, and I've gotten the victory over that. And I really believe that I could welcome that person with a friendly smile and a handshake and whatnot. We walked into Hardee's. Guess it was in Hardee's. The skunk. And, you know, and I'm standing there going, okay, Dad, you're on. I think God just called your number. And my dad went, oh. And then he walked over, grabbed a hold of him, shook his hand, cordially greeted him and talked to him. You know, sometimes we just have a hard time. I mean, but don't you, Pastor, you don't know what so-and-so did to me. You don't understand. You're right, I don't. But the one who gave us this book does know. He does know, okay? And he still said what he said. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and just if we'll confess our sin. He's faithful and just. And we have to confess it and call it what it is and be honest before God about it. Hebrews chapter 12. Why is joy escaping us? Well, it could be one of these things. Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about something here when it says, "Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." You know, if you've been saved for any length of time, if you're a Christian, there's going to be some things that God's going to say to you, this is a weight in your life. You're not running the race very well because you're trying to run it with this weight. And here's the thing about it. It might not be a sin for someone else to have that. It might not be a sin for that person to have what it is God's telling you you can't have. Lay aside the weight, which turns into a sin. See, when we don't lay it aside, that's when it turns into a sin, which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There's some things I was thinking about last night. We just never do entertaining type stuff on Saturday night. We just don't. And you know, there's me being the preacher, but then there's my wife and kids, and we're all involved in some kind of Sunday ministry of some kind, and we just kind of made it our routine that we kind of have a serious focus, and if we're going to read or study something, it's going to be, you know, it's going to be the accordion for the offering on Sunday, or it's going to be some scripture type book or some kind of focus that way. And I will tell you this, I think it really helps us to walk into church Sunday morning with a focus that's not all about whatever entertainment was going on and still in our head and got kept us up late at night Saturday night. But I also have to tell you this, that I can't tell you that it's a sin for you to do something on Saturday night. I just know for me it wouldn't be right. You see what I'm saying? And when we don't obey God in those particular things that he's laid on our heart and said, this is a weight for you and you know it, then it turns into a sin. Bible says in James, if you know to do good and you don't do it, it becomes a sin. And so perhaps we're allowing some weight in our lives, something that's just there that ought not be there, something that's really frivolous and wasting time or energy. Number five, still in Hebrews 12, maybe you look too much inwards on self instead of outward on him. We're right there in Hebrews chapter 12. If you look at verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. A lot of times our joy is not there because we're so self-focused. Anybody here besides me self-focused? Just self-centered, self-focused. Have you ever gone to the doctor for a physical or whatever and they want to check your pulse? You know what? My pulse is fine all the time, except for when they want to check it. Well, what if I can't feel good? What if they prescribe blood pressure medicine? What if they put me on some? What if they think I got a problem? I'm a wreck. Why? Because they're checking my pulse. Stupid. But it's true. Your heart usually beats normal until you start thinking about it. Now, there was one time this nurse was checking my heart rate, and she knew I was a pastor, and she was in Rapid City, and she said, "Oh, our church just had a split, and the pastor ran off with the money." It's like, stop! But self-focus. We get focused on, and we can't operate well when we're focused on self. We don't function normally when we're focused on self. We're not supposed to focus on self, you know that? I'm a shy person, and I'm shy because I'm self-centered. I'm self-conscious all the time. What I've learned is when I stop being self-focused and I become others-focused, I'm a lot better person. When I'm loving others instead of self, I'm more effective. And we look too much on inwards on self instead of outwards on him. John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. He must get bigger and I must get smaller. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he starts out talking about the accomplishments that he has. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I mean, blameless in the eyes of man. And yet he says, I count all of this but loss. I count it as dung. And he says down here in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after that which I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Can I encourage you to do something? Forget those things which are behind. You say, but Pastor, I've got some really good accomplishments in my past. You especially need to forget those things which are behind, because that's your problem. For others, it's, Pastor, I tried to kill somebody 20 years ago. Forgetting those things which are behind. See, the devil wants to use our past to mess with us one way or the other. Either because of self-accomplishment or because of guilt from stuff we've done in the past. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward unto those things which are before. Looking unto Jesus. The testimony of us as Christians should be, you're right. In my past, I am guilty of that right there. But God's forgiven me. I'm saved. My standing is in Jesus Christ. That's why I'm so happy. So I have a joy on my face because my past is no longer connected to me for eternity. And now I'm pressing forward. I'll tell you what, you have a testimony like that, there are going to be other people in our community who are going to want to know what you got. And Satan knows that, so he wants you to be self-focused. Think about a window. My wife was cleaning the windows just a week or two ago. Then it snowed again, you know. You can clean windows. If you over-obsess about clean windows, you will never, ever do anything else but clean windows. And sure as the world, you cleaned them as best as you could, and then the sun came out. Stop over-obsessing some of these things. And just do the best you could at the time, and move forward and look to him. Number six, maybe you spend too little time in communicating with God and in his word. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 55:17 says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. I hope you have a time every day where you pray. And honestly, I hope you have times every day when you pray. I hope you don't just check it off. Okay, got that done. But rather, it's an evening and morning and noon. And not just pray for the food, but a time to communicate with the Lord. I was saying this earlier. Sports, professional sports, has been out of business for over a month. To be honest with you, I haven't missed it. I know that it consumed some of my time, and I really wasn't heavily as involved with it as some others are. But I'm finding that, you know, there's time where I can just be driving down the road, and I can just be talking and singing and communicating with the Lord. In the morning, at 3 in the morning, like this morning, 3 o'clock, I don't know if it was 3, I didn't look at the clock. But you know what I can do when I can't sleep at 3 in the morning? I can pray. I can talk to the Lord. Worst thing I can do is turn on a screen. But pray and talk to the Lord and communicate with him. Pray about this message. Pray about these people. Pray about things in our life. Pray. Communicate with him. That's praying when I talk to him. And you know how he talks to me? Reading his word. Psalm 119, the Bible chapter. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. God's word will protect you from a lot of stuff. His word will guide you and direct you. I saw something the other day. It's so true. The word of God says in the book of Leviticus that we should wash our hands. We should make sure our food is cooked. We're not supposed to be eating bats. You know, people would just listen to the word of God, we'd be more hygienic. I mean, there's just stuff in the Bible that's for our good. And if we would talk to him and let him talk to us through his word, maybe you don't spend very much time doing that. Jesus said that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. Every word of God is important for my daily bread. I need it. I don't just need it once on Sunday morning when someone else happens to deliver it to me, spoon-fed. No, I need to read it for myself. On Wednesday night, I was preaching on Joshua chapter 5. I looked through everything I could find. I couldn't find anything on my shelf from anybody that preached on Joshua chapter 5. But you know why I started to preach on Joshua chapter 5 Wednesday night? Because I read Joshua chapter 5 earlier last week. And the more we read, the more we find. I was reading a sermon about a man who was reading his Bible and in the book of Joshua, and he was getting a great sermon out of there from reading the word of God. A lot of preachers today just go find out what looks like a good sermon. Go to Mr. Pryor's classroom and see what he's talking about today. Listen, it could be that you just don't communicate with the Lord very much. Hey, I would love for everybody in here and the ones that aren't here to be in church more than you are. But I'll tell you where it starts. It starts with you wanting to know more about this book. It starts with you communicating with God. And then having songs, you know, speaking yourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And our bulletin this morning, I just read this yesterday, Psalm 92. It is a good thing. Good thing, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It is a good thing. We turned it into a song. And to sing praises unto our God. That's Psalm 92, verse 1. It's the verse on our bulletin today. Boy, I saw that. I just started humming that and whistling that all morning. It is a good thing. Isn't it a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord? We should be doing that more often. And you've read Psalms, they're filled with thanksgiving and praises to the Lord. A lot of us, the reason why we don't have joy is we forget to stop and turn around and look at all the things he's already brought us through. All the answers to prayer he's already fixed. He's already done. If you'll stop and turn around and see what he's already done, it'll give you confidence for what's ahead. It'll help you to not be afraid to take the next step ahead. If you'll stop and say, look what he's already done. Not self-focused, but look at what he's done. Counting our blessings. Praising him. Maybe you just don't spend enough time with him. And then lastly, number 7. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Perhaps you have never made him first place in everything. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Just putting him first. You know, there are people even today, but especially in days gone by, we hear of people, and there's still people that do something like this. They'll sacrifice their firstborn child to their God. And I don't think they should be doing that. And God doesn't want them to do that because he sacrificed his son for us instead. But you know what's interesting? There's some people with false religions out there that are more honest about who's first in their life than sometimes we are about our God. He wants to be first. If you go look at a calendar, a proper calendar, you know what today is? It's the first day of the week. It's the Bible calls it. Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. That's why we meet here. Because he's first place. The offering plates that we give to, that's our first fruits. That's not our pocket change. That's not whatever's left over after I take care of me first. But no, the first fruits of everything. First place. And if he's first, it'll change my calendar. It'll change my priority lists and my time and what I should be. Why? Because he's first, see. And I'm just amazed. I'm not telling you that it never snows on me. It does. I'm not telling you I never get the sniffles. I do. I'm not telling you I never get depressed and discouraged and downhearted. I do. I'm not telling you that I always feel good. I don't. But I am telling you this, underlying it all, I still have a joy. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I still have the joy of the Lord knowing he's in charge. And I've tried, and I don't always remember, but getting ready for this sermon, I am reminded of these points today about putting him first. About me being last. About him being increased and me being decreased. About disobedience that needs to be made right. About sin that needs to be confessed and taken care of. About a reminder of where I'm headed and who I'm standing in, Jesus Christ and not my own. And being reminded to repudiate and be disgusted with my feelings. I heard a great testimony last Sunday night after our communion service. Someone said, I've had this struggle with a certain sin in my life, and now I've come to abhor it. I just abhor it. And I thought to myself, praise the Lord, that was a good testimony, because that person is saying, I don't just flirt with it, I hate that sin now. How about it, friend? Do you have the joy of the Lord? I'm not talking about a feeling. I'm talking about just the joy of the Lord, knowing that if it all falls apart tomorrow, I'm still going to bless the Lord. If it all changes and I lose everything and I can't live in the house I used to live in because the government decided I didn't pay enough taxes or something like that, I haven't lost the joy of the Lord. I got a mansion waiting for me in heaven. Doesn't matter. If it all falls apart, God is still God. Do you have that kind of joy? Let me encourage you. Before we leave today, we've talked a lot. We've let the Word of God talk to us a lot. Now let's talk to him. Let's bow our heads for a moment.